chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, till he come. I'd like for us to consider tonight that which we looked at but briefly on Sunday night, and we looked at it more in line with the gospel on Sunday night, that which is sometimes referred to as the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Just as we have been looking through the book of 1 Corinthians and picking up some of the major themes that we find here and some of the major doctrines that are found in these different sections, I want us to examine this very important subject of the Lord's Supper. Now, if we could, let's just turn to a few verses. We'll not spend a lot of time on them for the sake of the time that we have left, but I'd like us to see it from the Word of God itself, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll comment on the meaning. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then Luke chapter 24. And verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What significance it must have been to the mind and heart of those disciples here after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the resurrected Lord Jesus met with them. And it is not without significance that we read in verse 31 that after he broke the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, their eyes were then opened. And they remarked later on as they met the other disciples and told them how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And there, so fresh in their minds, so recent it had been that they had sat with the Lord before he was crucified and before he went to the cross, and there he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And now, after his resurrection, here he is again sitting with them and breaking the bread and revealing himself to them through this breaking of bread. The breaking of bread becomes a term that is used in the book of Acts, in the history of the early church, to describe that event that they had when they came together for the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, we find that it was a very the very common practice, the gathering of the church, evidently associated at first with a meal, perhaps often, if not always, associated and accompanied by a meal. But one of the things you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will tell them, is that if the meal becomes a problem, the meal is not the essential thing. Eat at home. You have houses to eat in if that becomes a problem. But the Lord's Supper would be the essential thing. Let me just mention a few features that we find as we look into these passages from God's Word. First of all, about its institution. We sang this past Sunday. I don't want to attempt for you to have to stretch your mind back that far. It's not easy. I just happened to note it and write it down at the time. I believe the hymn in the black book that we use, I believe it's number 245. On that same night, Lord Jesus. And when we begin to think of those words, what the hymn writer has expressed, on that same night, when all of these things crowded in upon you, it was on that night that he gathered those disciples together, and he instituted this memorial service, this feast, this Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Took the bread and blessed it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the new testament. Drink it. All of you drink it. This do in remembrance of me." And Paul reiterates those words and reinforces them when he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." The institution of the Lord's Supper. It was the Lord himself. We find very few things in personal, direct language of the Lord Jesus himself that he asked us in that sense to do. I know that as we approach this subject tonight, I believe that it's not something that is unfamiliar to you. I know that it's something that you understand, but it's good sometimes to reinforce these things in our thinking and to make sure that we understand the basis from God's Word of why we do these things. Why do we remember the Lord? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why do we follow that practice? Well, first of all, because it was the Lord Jesus himself who asked us to. And secondly, along with that, it was on that very night in which he was betrayed that he instituted it. That seems to convey something of the special significance of it. And third, because we find that's the practice the early church followed. It came together for the breaking of bread. And fourth, we have the instruction of the letters of the apostle himself giving us the explanation of what it's all about, along with the exhortation to do this in remembrance of him. Its observance, by the time you get to the book of Acts, we find the disciples on the first day of the week gathered together to break bread. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, you'll find that it was the very essential meeting of the church as they came together. It was something so common in their experience that Paul could refer to it as he spoke to them, and they all knew what he was talking about when he said, "This cup of blessing which we bless, and this bread which we break." It was part of their common experience. Now, unfortunately, like many things, over the years, this is something that has been corrupted, often by organized religion. It has been made into something that it was never intended to be made into. It has been corrupted into something and intended and used to convey something that the Lord never intended for it to convey. In its utter simplicity, it is a memorial service. It is a remembrance meeting. It has no effect on you as far as saving you. It has no special grace that it conveys upon you. It is not the actual eating of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. It is a symbolic feast. And yet, we see the importance of it as we come to the Scripture. It is a very proclamation, Paul says, of the Lord's death. We'll look at this more in just a moment. It is the Lord's Supper practiced by those who are believers, and it is a remembrance of the Lord himself. Looking back into 1 Corinthians now, I'm just going to mention seven things in the time we have and trust that you will note these things in your mind, if not in your Bibles or if you take notes. Seven features about the Lord's Supper. The first one's found in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he says to them there, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." What I want you to notice is that phrase, "come together." When you come to the New Testament, that word that's used and translated, "you come together," becomes a sort of a technical phrase for the gathering of the church. When you come together. It's the same phrase that Paul used. We noted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when it came to the subject of discipline in the assembly. And he mentioned when you are gathered together. It's that same expression. Why is that important? It is important because it shows that this thing that they were doing, the Lord's Supper, was not a subordinate meeting. It was not just something that was tacked on to the other things that they did. It was the very purpose, the very normal gathering of the church for this particular purpose. It wasn't just a little something they added on. It wasn't just something they decided to mix in with all the other things they did. It was the very normal purpose of their coming together. And so, he says, when you come together. Secondly, it is a memorial of the person of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul says the Lord told him by revelation that he said, "Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in or for a remembrance of me." It is a memorial of his person, the cup, using the same language, "you do it in remembrance of me." I might just say a word about the procedure or the way that we go about the Lord's Supper. Sometimes folks wonder, well, why do you use a different hymn book in most places? We'll find that to be a common practice. Why don't you use the chorus book? Why don't you use the redemption book? It is true that you'll find many, sometimes the same hymns even, in some of the books that we have, one and another. But those hymns that are in that black book that we use here, and that is used also in other places, it's not the only book that's used, and there's no law that says you have to have that book. But one of the reasons why that book commends itself so well to the Lord's Supper is because those hymns have been chosen to point particularly to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't focus so much on our blessings, although you can't get away from that when we talk about what Christ has done. They don't focus so much on things that we pray for or pray about. They focus on the Son of God, who He is, His person, and His work. And it is that that helps us then in our remembrance of Him. It's not to say that there are not other hymns that could equally serve the same purpose. There certainly perhaps are. But those are chosen for that particular reason. When we come together at the Lord's Supper, it is for a memorial of His person. It is to remember the Lord Jesus. Now you see, what happens is this. As we come together, and as the men take their scriptural role and responsibility to lead the assembly in its remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and as each and every one here who is a believer focuses their attention upon the person of the Lord Jesus, and upon His work, what He's done, who He is, all of that mixes together, and it is like that which is laid upon the altar and ascends up to the Father and is of value and of appreciation to Him because it's focused upon His Son. In other words, He receives from our hearts and from our lips and from our minds even as we focus on the Lord Jesus, that which He delights in, His Son. We come together, we remember His Son. It produces in us then, as we remember, worship of Him, as we recognize His value and worth, and it then delights the very heart of God. It's not a feast, it's not a meal, it's not a supper in that sense where we come so much to get as when we come to give a memorial of His person. Now, we may or may not finish all these points tonight, but that's all right. We're not in a race, and we're not trying to just rush through things. I'd rather teach them thoroughly than have to skip through them lightly. Let me just turn to something. I'm sure you're already familiar with it, but just to help refresh us in our minds, it's a particular value to you sisters that are here, and it's found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I know it's a scene that's familiar to us, but again, I bring it before you because I know of no other better illustration to illustrate this truth. In John chapter 12, you find in beginning in verse 1, that 6 days before the Passover, the Lord came to Bethany. Lazarus was there, whom He'd raised from the dead. They made Him a supper. Martha served, Lazarus sat at the table. It says in verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. There was a place given to do good works and to remember the poor, but there was also a place to honor the Lord." And you'll note that He says, she has done this against the day of my burying. Here was a woman who perceived something about the death of the Lord Jesus that the disciples themselves did not obviously perceive. And you'll notice what she did. She took this pound of ointment, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And with her hair, she wiped His feet. Now, this was an act that she did without ever saying a word. It was a silent act. But it was an act of worship that delighted the very heart of the Son of God. You sisters, remember, when we come together as an assembly to worship, the vocal role that the men take is simply that of a leadership role. It is the tone of the whole assembly that arises up to the heart of God as worship to His Son. And that tone is set, often in large part, by the silent remembrance of you sisters as you sit and appreciate the Lord Jesus and remember Him. That ascends as worship to God and delights His heart. Never think that because you don't take the vocal leading role, that your part is not as significant as the part of the men, just because it's a silent role. You know, back in the book of 1 Samuel, I won't ask you to turn there now for sake of time, but you remember that when Hannah came and prayed, it says this, "She spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunken." But listen to what it said there. She spoke where? In her heart. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. God heard it. She spoke in her heart. And so when Mary came with this silent act of worship, pouring out that costly ointment in appreciation of the value of the Lord Jesus, he says that wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered. She's performed an act of worship. You sisters, as we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus, and as your thoughts and your appreciation and the appreciation of your heart are upon Him, God receives that. It is a delight to His heart. So it is a memorial of His person. It is certainly a token of His love. That same night in which He was betrayed, He took those things and said, "This do in remembrance of Me." We looked a bit in detail at how it was a sign of the covenant on Sunday night. I'll not go into that again. It is also a symbolic feast. It is really a portent of heaven. We know that it's symbolic because although it is called the Lord's Supper, and I don't mean this to be in any way demeaning or irreverent about it, but, I mean, let's face it, it's only a little piece of bread we take and a very small cup. It's symbolic, isn't it? But oh, what richness it represents. Oh, what it'll one day be to sit down with the Lord Himself at that meal in that day and partake with Him. Can you imagine what it was for those disciples? Never forget this. I know in our teaching to the young people and in our wanting to instruct them, we often refer to the Lord Jesus and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And sometimes they get the impression that, you know, it all happened in 3 days and He was gone. But when you read in the book of Acts that He appeared and disappeared and reappeared with them for 40 days, the resurrected Christ appeared and disappeared and reappeared with them, eating and drinking together with them. What it must have been there with the resurrected Christ for 40 days to eat and drink. And they began to learn something about what God's kingdom ultimately would be. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it really is just a partly symbolic feast showing us that one day, you know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be to sit down with the Lord Himself and enjoy fellowship with Him. Because eating is much more than just taking in food, isn't it? I've had the privilege of being in a number of homes while I've been here, and I enjoy it very thoroughly. It gets a little costly sometimes, not just for the folks that feed you, but when I have to purchase new clothes. But, be that as it may, I still enjoy it nonetheless. But what would it be if you invited me to your home, and there you put out all these wonderful, lovely dishes that you have here on your island, and that you serve so well. And as we sat there eating, and you passed me the crawfish, and you passed me the fried fish, and you passed me later on the guava duff. What would it be if I said, and you asked me, "Well, how was your day today?" And I never said a word. I just kept stuff in my face. And you said, "Well, did you enjoy the fishing yesterday?" And I never said anything. "Beautiful weather we're having," and I never said a word. And finally, you said something else, and I said, "Will you be quiet? You invited me here to eat. Now let's eat. Why are you talking?" Well, you invited me to eat, but it's more than just eating, isn't it? We enjoy fellowship together. We commune one with another. And it's more than just a meal, isn't it? Oh, and I tell you, this Lord's Supper is more in that symbolic sense because of what eating represents. To one day sit with the Lord Himself in glory and there to commune with Him. I can't even begin to think of what it will be. It is a proclamation of His death. We read that in chapter 11, verse 26. And it is a prophetic look forward. Every time we come and partake of that Lord's Supper and partake of those elements, we do this till He come. And we look forward, don't we, with anticipation to the return of the Lord Jesus. God, in his infinite wisdom, didn't leave a lot of symbolic things for the church to follow. But this is one that is of vital importance. Again, we think of those words, meeting in the Savior's name, breaking bread at his command. To the world we thus proclaim on what ground and what hope, where we stand, where our confidence is, so that as we come together as a church, with no man there before us, but with the Lord in our midst, and with the symbols of his finished work and complete sacrifice before us, we profess and we proclaim, here is the ground of our confidence. Here is our hope of heaven, what Christ has done in his finished work. And on that ground we stand and look forward to his return once again. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Teach us, we pray, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Help us to understand and get hold of these things, and may they get hold of us. May they be a living, vibrant truth in our life, not just something dead that lies on a page of a book somewhere, but a living, dynamic force in our very lives. We thank you for what you've given us in your wisdom, given to us as a church. Help us, we pray, to hold fast to that which your word teaches. Help us, we pray, and we give you thanks again in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.